And it touches here, doesn't it, on this matter of prophecy. How your attitudes to prophecy. Now, obviously, tonight we're going to have to try and work out some sort of a definition. What do we mean by prophecy? And tonight I'm not going to be doing some sort of like an expository sermon or anything. I'm really going to be almost dealing with the subject, if you like, of prophecy a little bit and skirting around. But what you can see when you're looking for a definition just from the verses there in 1 Thessalonians is that prophecy is something you have to think about. It's something you have to consider. You have to do something in response to prophecy. And there it is in verse 21 and verse 22. You have to test. There's a test that you have to apply when hearing prophecy. And you have to hold on to what's good in what you hear after you've tested it. You have to put away and avoid what is evil and what is not good when you've heard it. In other words, you're going to have to use your critical faculties. You're going to have to use your spiritual wisdom and understanding when dealing with prophecy. And this is distinct, for example, to, let's say, the Word of God. If you take your Bibles, you don't have to wonder, is this good or is this bad? This is the Word of God, and it's absolutely sure, and it's absolutely settled. You may have to understand how to apply it or what is being said to you specifically, but you know that this is a sure and certain word. But a prophet, when a prophet is speaking, when a person prophesies, you have to be more discreet than that. You have to keep your critical faculties engaged in a way that you, when you hear God's word read out, you can say, I know this is God's word. Now, Lord, show me what it means. That's a different matter, isn't it? When you're hearing a prophet, person's prophesying to you, you have to work out whether actually what they are saying is the word of God. It is God speaking to you or not. Because it may not be. It may not be. And you have to be very discreet about it. And why people don't give, clearly here in this passage here, there's a concern that they won't give prophecy the place that it deserves. And you wonder about why that is. Why would people not give it the place that it deserves? Well, very often I think people don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to handle it. They feel out of their depth. They feel afraid. They don't want to get it wrong. They don't want to make a mistake. It's all those things. Such a common weakness, isn't it? The fear of failure. And so people just dismiss something altogether. And you could end up doing a bit like that king, you know, bashing the arrows on the ground two or three times and getting something, but not really getting the full. Not getting the full. You see, in truth, I suppose what we're hearing is that listening to prophecy or receiving prophecy makes a demand on you. You have to do some work in a way that maybe just hearing God's word, you may just sort of be able to say, you know, I can just accept. I know I may, even if I don't understand it, at least I can accept it. Whereas in this case, you may not, maybe it's not good for you to accept. And you're going to have to do some work. And maybe people don't want to do that. I don't know. But it's very, very clear here, isn't it? Very, very clear that they are not to despise prophecy. You notice, I mean, it's really unfair of me to read that verse on its own and say, do not treat prophecies with contempt without looking back at the previous verses, especially verse 19, when he's saying to the church, don't put out the Spirit's flames, and then following it straight on with don't despise prophecy. There is obviously a connection there, isn't it? That this work of prophecy is a work of the Spirit. That you're in danger of putting out the Spirit's flames by pouring contempt on prophecy, on genuine prophecy. So he's making that connection, isn't it? That if you don't want to put out the Spirit's fire, yes, there's lots of other things that they have been doing and are doing. And if they stop doing that, that could quench the Spirit. But then he's looking forward, he says, now if somebody comes and maybe they have had people bringing prophecies to them and they haven't really regarded them as they should, or he's concerned that somebody might do that in the coming days and they won't hear what's being said to them, you could be in danger of dampening down the Spirit's fire, his flames, by despising prophecy. That's what we can certainly see is the context of what he's saying here. And why is the danger? Why would maybe they wouldn't do that? It's because they're unwilling to get it wrong. So people who are afraid to get it wrong will just not do something at all. They won't do the test. They won't apply the test in case they maybe are not kind of smart enough to do it or confident enough to do it. They won't then engage with the process of what should I hang on to here? What should I let go of here? So it's easier perhaps just to say, look, let's not do this. Let's just put it out of the church. Let's keep it simple. Let's stick with what we know and what is certain and what is sure. Because evidently, or not everything that purports to be prophecy is of the Spirit. So we're in a slightly grey area, aren't we? We're in an area where there are risks, if you will. And those risks are something we're going to have to be wise to. And if we don't avoid, we could end up, I mean, the word here is evil. You know, it could end up in harm, couldn't it? This isn't a game. I'm not trying to be, say, oh, you know, come on everybody, relax. It's quite serious. This is God we're trying to hear. This is all about us hearing from God, isn't it? But if the Lord sends a word to you, it's so important that we hear it, isn't it? If there's something particular he has to say to us, it seems here very important that we should receive it. And if we fail to do that, just as much as we're afraid of getting into something that may lead to evil, so if we fail in this regard, we may miss something that may lead to much good. Prophecy is important. Prophecy is important. And the only way we're going to know what to do is by applying this test. Test, verse 21, everything. And surely that everything is, well, I suppose it's a general rule that you need to test things. You know, whether somebody can drive a car before you let them off with the keys and all the rest of it. Yes, I mean, it's a general thing, but it's obviously referring to this business of prophecy, isn't it? He's obviously talking about that. You have to apply a test. So what test would you apply? I mean, you could sort of begin to think the sort of things you'd do. Somebody like me tends to go to my books, which have been brought over there, and I sort of think to myself, right, I'll have a little look through my books. I wonder what Louis Burkhoff was the systematic theologian, and he basically was that, his systematic theology was the book that particularly Presbyterian evangelicals got almost at birth. And, you know, they sort of digested Louis Burkhoff's systematic theology from the womb, really, and continued through to the grave. They kind of took one in their coffins with them, you know, because he was such a thorough and careful thinker, such a serious-minded thinker, working through the teachings of Scripture, systematically looking at, let's say, the doctrine of God or the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of salvation, spotting the kind of silly errors that we can get into and the contradictions. And he deals with all these sort of careful subjects. So you think, well, okay, let me go to the most conservative systematic theology that I have. Let me go to Louis Burkhoff and I'll pick it up off the shelf and let me find what he has to say on prophecy. What does he say? Nearly nothing. And in a way, I think it is kind of slightly symptomatic of everything I've just been talking about, that there is so little in this big book, which has so much to say on so many big and important things, that there is so little to say on this. But to say that there's very little is not to say that there's nothing. He says that a prophet reveals the will of God. Now that is fairly important, isn't it? Prophecy, in some way, shape, or form, reveals God's will to people who hear it. So that's not a lot, but it's actually quite important, isn't it? It's quite useful to know that when you're dealing with the subject of prophecy, you're dealing with the issue of knowing God's mind, going God's will about something. That's useful, okay? Not earth-shattering, but useful. Then you go to Grudem, right? Wayne Grudem. Now, Wayne Grudem is a more modern systematic theologian, Baptist, and he has probably, he's on the more charismatic side, and most charismatics don't do systematic theology because they're too busy with their hands in the air, so you can't write the books, right? But here's a systematic theologian that keeps one hand in the air and the other hand on the pen, right? And he's written a very influential book. And whereas Burkhoff's systematic theology went around all the seminaries and so many, many evangelical students were given this as their kind of text, Grudem's has pretty much replaced, even amongst conservative evangelicals. I remember once a student from LTS, which is basically a conservative evangelical training center, one of the students went down to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which is a big church in London, which is ultra-conservative, reform-conservative congregation down there. And the person at the bookshop said to you, where do you come from? Oh, London Theological Seminary. Oh, cemetery, did I say that? seminary. Where do you? And he said, oh, the charismatic college. You know, the charismatic. Why? Why? Because the teachers there recommended Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. And you know, this is like a really conservative evangelical kind of seminary, really. But because, you see, and most people would say, I'm a big fan of Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, but I am cautious about, particularly when he's writing about the Spirit. A lot of people are nervous about some of his writings about the Spirit. But you won't be surprised to find out then that when I opened Grudem, there was page after page after page after page after page. He does want to talk about prophecy. He does certainly want to talk about prophecy. And he does it. In fact, there's not just pages about prophecy. There's pages about the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. Lots and lots and lots. And so this issue comes up it's much more full. And there's some things he wants us to believe and take on. And they're things like this, that the idea that prophecy is about predicting the future, he wants to kick that idea into touch. It's not to say that it may not involve some insight about the future. But if you think that prophecy is just forecasting the future, that's not what prophecy is. And I'm sympathetic to that idea. And I think it's certainly true if you look at the Old Testament prophets. They talk about the future a lot, don't they? I don't know how you think the prophets of old knew the things that were going to come. But it seems to me, as I read the Old Testament, that I know tonight it's not really a sermon, is it? I'm kind of, why am I lecturing? Forgive me if I'm lecturing a bit tonight. But if what they seem to have done is they had the Torah, they had the law of Moses, and in it the blessings and the curses. And they could see that if you do this, this is what will happen. They could see the consequences of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. So they looked at their day and age, and with the Spirit's help, they could see that, oh, the people are doing this, they're also doing that. If you add this and that together, you can get that. I can see that if we carry on doing X, Y, and Z, we're going to get A, B, C. And so I say to you, you better turn around from doing this, or this is going to happen, or something. So they're able to calculate, if you want to put it like that, based on what God has written, some application of that to the lives of the people. I think that's how they could speak so authoritatively about the future, or at least in part, that's how they could speak so authoritatively about the future. Because they were revealing God's will, basing themselves firmly in God's will, and his revealed will to them, the law, the word of God. You see, other people would like to argue something about like prophecy like this, and I know one or two of you have read Grudem and will have come across this already, that what he wants us to get away from is the idea that it's predicting the future, and also that it's just proclaiming the word of God. If I say to you, God so loves the world that he gives his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He's saying, I want you to get away from the idea that that is prophesying. I am setting forth God's will to you, isn't it? It is God's will, undoubtedly. But prophecy is something slightly different than just declaring what is already the revealed will of God in Scripture. There's something else going on. We'll come back to that in a moment. He also wants us to get away from the idea that, you know, like when Ben gets excited when he's preaching and he's like in Welsh, they call it the hoel, don't they? When suddenly he's sort of energized in preaching and you suddenly sort of take off, you know, whoa, you know, that moment, that's when you go from sort of teaching or whatever to now you're prophesying. Is it, you know, some energetic preaching, that's what powerful preaching, that's what prophecy is. He wants us to get away from that. What he wants to sort of persuade us about is that prophecy is when you tell somebody something God has spontaneously shown or given to you. That's what he wants us to focus on. You know, and when you think about the Old Testament, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, those incidents where somebody's going along, they're going about, and suddenly the Spirit of the Lord came upon, and then they did. There's something spontaneous, there's something sudden, there's something immediate taking place, and the consequences of it is some further development and understanding about what God wants, what God is doing, and so on and so forth. That's what he wants us to take on board as this view of prophecy. And maybe that sets off some alarm bells. I'm not going to pour a straw poll who sets off some alarm bells here, but some people are going to get some alarm bells about that, because why? It's so subjective, isn't it? It's so personal and subjective. It seems so different from this, which is so rooted outside of ourselves, isn't it? It's something it's fixed and certain and sure, where something that sort of just happens in you at a particular moment seems like a much more shaky bit of ground. How do you know? How do you know? When something pops into your mind, how do you know it's the Spirit of God? How do you know it's God? I mean, how many of you think being spontaneous is a good thing? I mean, there's a time for being spontaneous, isn't there? Definitely. But there's also the hazards. You know, you could almost say it's being impulsive. Some people are very impulsive all the time. And you're always picking up the pieces. So you've got to be a little bit careful about this. How do you know it's God? What Grudem is saying, I don't mean to be handing on Grudem to you, please forgive me if that is, but the Old Testament prophets who wrote the scriptures are likened to the New Testament apostles who wrote the scriptures. But you know, I'm not entirely sure about that, because Mark wasn't an apostle, and I know he's handing down from Peter, and Luke wasn't an apostle. No, I know he was working with Paul, but just something slightly doesn't quite gel or fit. And I'm not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews either, but you know, and so it doesn't necessarily seem to be that it's just a direct apostle, prophets go into the apostles, and then it leaves this kind of vacant area called prophecy for us to kind of work out in these spontaneous utterances. But this is the point, what he's trying to get across. That the prophet, what the prophet does is he delivers something, or she delivers something that does not belong to them. It's not theirs. It's not their idea. It's not their thoughts. It really is God's idea, or God's word, or God's direction for a person's life. And false prophets presumably are handing on something that doesn't belong to them, but it belongs to some other spirit. A true prophet is handing something on that doesn't belong to them, but it's of God's Spirit. And that's what we need to hear. That's what we need to hear. That's going back to 1 Thessalonians. That's what when somebody becomes the herald of God, when they proclaim something that's come from heaven and we get the opportunity to hear it. And it may have come that moment like this. Okay? Somebody must be thinking, well, hang on, where does this place scripture? Where does scripture stand in this? You know, where's the authority about all these sort of things? And obviously we've got to come to that. But it's interesting, if you look at Acts chapter 21 and verse 4, we saw that the prophets foretold what would happen to Paul. Paul was going to go down to Jerusalem. Agabus the prophet was raised up. Agabus makes a very clear proclamation, and he says, you're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to bind you. You're going to get thrown into prison. You're going to get delivered to the Gentiles and so on. It's very, very clear. Very, very clear. And what does Paul do? Does he say, all right, the Lord has spoken, I will put off the journey? No, he says, I'm going anyway. He's going anyway. So somehow, although it is clearly God speaking, because something very similar to that is exactly what then goes on to happen, He doesn't feel obliged to submit to it in a way that you might feel obliged to submit something to something like go into all the world and make disciples, which is a kind of non-negotiable, isn't it? Or rejoice always. We might not feel like it, but you know, we know it's God's word and we know we must yield. Yet he engages with what's being said, and actually in one sense it tells him what's going to happen. It informs him about the future. It is God's revealing himself and what's going to happen to him, but he engages with that in a different way, doesn't he? It doesn't seem to just, he's not being told what to do. He's not just being told what to do. And if you look at what actually happened to Paul, you don't have to look there now, but the detail of what happened to him in Jerusalem is not quite the same as what Agabus actually said. It didn't happen in quite the order that he describes. In spirit, it was true. In spirit, it was correct. But in its actual details, it was sort of slightly different. And that's why we have to test. And that's why we have to test. That's why Paul talks about prophecies looking through a glass darkly. That in some way, shape, or form, there's something there, but not everything. And so we have to be discerning about it. We have to pick through it. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 29 to 38, which deals with the matter of prophecy quite a lot, the thing they're told to weigh it up, think about it, test it, listen to a couple of different voices. This isn't the same. This isn't on the same plateau or platform as Scripture, is it? It's not the same. It's something less than that. We've got to, like, thinking about Mary. She pondered things in her heart, didn't she? She heard these words and she turned them over in her heart. She considered them. She thought about it. She's weighing it all up. So, because not all that's said as prophecy is prophecy. But the danger is that if we're not careful, we'll dismiss the whole thing and we'll miss the fact that sometimes God will speak to you. God will speak to you. Is he Lord? We have to remember that. We have to remember that, don't we? See, Scripture we know is God-breathed, it's reliable. So it's not that. It's not that. But then human words are so subjective. We know in one sense they can't be trusted as being a revelation. You cannot work out God's will by just the exercise of your intellect. So human words over here, God's word over here, and prophecy is somewhere in the middle, isn't it? It's somewhere, there's a mixture of the two going on. And yet, we're reading that from time to time, God's word may break into our lives. Through a very imperfect person, and through a very seemingly imperfect means, and there may, if we're not careful, we could miss something that he's saying to us. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm very, very careful, therefore, because I know it's not the same authority as Scripture, and I know it's something greater than human words, I'm very nervous about a human coming along and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." I'm very, very nervous about that, and I advise you all to be nervous about that as well. Because I'm not going to be hoodwinked, pushed, bullied, and told what to do. Right? God is God. And if somebody says, you know, I've just got this word, and I just want to share it with you, weigh it up for yourself, consider it, and see if there is something in it, pray about it, well, that's more kind of the area where I'm going to be comfortable. That's the area where I'm going to be comfortable. And how am I going to test? How am I going to test once somebody has said something to me? Says, look, you know, I just sense that, you know, I just felt really prompted to tell this to you. I don't know why. Every time I meet you, there's this word just keeps coming into my head. I can't explain it. I don't know what's going on, but I'm just going to give it to you because if I tell her to do it, it's just going to bug me. So here it is, you know. How am I going to know? How am I going to know what to make of it? Well, first and foremostly, the test has to be Scripture, doesn't it? The test has to be Scripture. Will God ever say anything that contradicts anything that is already revealed clearly and openly in Scripture? No, he won't. Will he ever ask you to do anything that is basically contradictory to anything he's already revealed in Scripture? No, of course he won't. No, of course he won't. So the great responsibility of all of us is to know the Word, isn't it? The more you know the word, the more discerning you're going to be, the quicker you're going to be able to perceive what is and isn't of the Spirit, the more able you're going to be able to discern the good from the evil and move on. The more unconfident you are, the more time you're going to spend sort of wondering, was it, wasn't it, and so on and so forth. So when he's saying to them, don't despise prophecy, underlying that is know your Bibles. Know your Bibles. And build up that kind of confidence in the Word of God so that as the Spirit is moving and there may be certain things that you need to hear, something personal, something specific to you, you'll be ready to know and work out, yes, thank you, Lord, that is exactly what I needed to hear right now. That's the little bit of direction, the nudge I needed, the finger pointing that helps me going from A to B when I've been praying for some guidance, I've been praying for some direction, and thank you, Lord, you know my condition, you've heard my prayers, and you sent it through the agency of dear brother so-and-so, who I've only met 3 times, but just could not shake off the fact that they needed to say this to me. And I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm so thankful. Yes, I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to suss it all out, I'm going to weigh it all up, and I'm going to work out whether maybe some of what they said, that's the other thing. You know, so many broken-hearted people, you know, I got this word of prophecy, and they just take it absolutely without any criticism at all, don't they? Just take the whole thing in, off they go, there's heartbreak and disaster on the way, and God said, the name of the Lord is brought in. No, 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 you just missed it. You just didn't weigh it. Maybe it's better when those things happen to say, well, maybe I just didn't understand. Maybe I failed to apply the test appropriately or whatever and take a bit more responsibility. And that's the way it goes. I remember, it seems to be in the area of personal application, doesn't it? Either to a congregation or to a nation or to a person individually. I don't know. You tell me what to make of this. You tell me what you make of this. When I went to preach at Widcombe, this was a while ago, I had no idea that there was stuff going on at Widcombe. But there was. And when I stood up in the pulpit to preach, I delivered the message exactly as I'd planned to deliver it. Okay? And then I just found myself going off script. I mean, I do that from time to time, anyway, in case you hadn't noticed. All right. So when you're well prepared, you can, you know. So, but anyway, I sat, and I was talking about what was in my heart, what was in my mind. I was talking about Barnabas and Paul and the sharp dispute between Barnabas and Paul, this split that broke out. Now, I had no idea what was going on in the church. They were looking quite serious as I was preaching about it, you know. And I said, I don't know why I feel to say this, but I said, I don't know why I feel to say it, but I feel that the thunder clouds are gathering. The clouds are gathering. Right, there's a recording of this on the Widcombe website, so if you don't believe me, all right, the clouds are gathering. And I was talking really about the sense that as the days go by, as we stand for Christ and make decisions to put God first in our lives, so we come under more and more pressure, and we're going to come under a season of pressure. Just felt that the world is changing. It's getting more serious out there. And I said, the clouds are gathering. And as I said, the clouds are gathering. There was a sudden outside the church, and I love, you know, like a flash of lightning and thunder, and everybody just went, screamed in the church. Doesn't happen every day. Doesn't happen every day. Just as well, yeah. But there was a real sense, as far as I can put it, that somehow, in some way, shape, or form, what was just actually just a deviation, in one sense, from what I'd planned to say, was actually deeply relevant to the situation at hand. And that, I had to say, look, I haven't got an app in my phone that tells me exactly when the thunderclap's going to happen. But just the coincidence, as it were, even that coincidence was finally brought under God's sovereignty to emphasize something, to say a word of preparation, as if, for those who didn't know, you know, look out, there's going to be a split. Now, I don't know what you make of that. I don't know what you make of that. I don't know what I make of it. But I know I was there, and I know it happened. And I don't know what the purpose for that was. But I know he does. And I personally am convinced that that moment, that was a word of prophecy, if I can put it like that. Okay? And I think what's unique and very heartening about prophecy is that in the sense, that subjective element of it, that it could be anybody saying it. It just happened to be me. It could be anybody. You don't have to be the preacher. You don't have to be have gone to LTS. That's irrelevant in one sense. That any believer who is of God in a certain situation could be prompted and moved and become a vessel or an instrument in his hands just for a moment, just to say something that is of particular import in that situation. And it levels the situation down. You know, I'm very, very nervous if somebody says, the Lord has shown me, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. I'd be very, very careful about all that sort of things. And I'd be very careful about a culture where prophecy becomes so elevated that it becomes the ordinary means at the expense of what is the ordinary means. We have a more certain word of prophecy, don't we? We wouldn't, you know, imagine we're not going to live on a diet on waiting for the Lord to say something like that. But there may be times, there may be moments where he will break in. And we certainly shouldn't be contemptuous of that idea or so guarded against it that we fail to hear what he may indeed choose to say. He is, after all, Lord. He is, after all, Lord. I mean, generally, you know, you do get concerned about people who start taking themselves so seriously. That's the other thing, isn't it? You know, that if you build up too much of a culture around this and you kind of elevate it and big it up too much, you get this culture that a person is kind of testing every single thought and impulse and idea that comes into their head. They're thinking, is this the Lord? Should I give this word? You know, there's a great offer down at Tesco's or something like that, you know. And it just brings the word of the Lord into disrepute. They take all that subject, everything that's subjective now becomes elevated to this could be guidance from God. I'm a Christian, therefore these impulses are. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. It's the Lord's Spirit taking a hold of one of his people, moving them in such a way as to help and to edify the church and the people who are involved. And it happens. And these are the, I think, more helpful tests. Like, does it build up? Does it strengthen? Does it help? Does it encourage? But I don't want you to think that it's always, the Lord has told me, you're so beautiful and, you know, you're so handsome. That's what we think of, humanly speaking, as building up and encouraging. Oftentimes, that's just flattery and just flesh, isn't it? Sometimes the warnings that are given, they're quite serious things. Prophecies are sometimes quite serious, aren't they? They're chastening sometimes. But ultimately, does it tend to the people of God doing the will of God, whatever that might be? If the answer is yes, then one has to think very seriously whether that wasn't some word of prophecy. Thankfully, there is a lot of encouragement, isn't there, as well? And there's help in direction. And it is open to any. This little church here in Thessalonica, they had no elected elders, no elected deacons. They probably didn't have a church constitution. None of their people had been to a theological training center. Most of them hadn't been Christians for more than a month. Maybe two at the outside. Young in the Lord. Okay? Young in the Lord. And Paul is encouraging them that, you know, God can speak in your midst. That the door's not shut. You know, just be open to this possibility. It's not a question of usurping proper authority, because if you think about it, the prophets of old, they came from all different walks of life, didn't they? But they didn't then say, right, well, the prophet's here, so the priests can move over and the kings can pack their bags. The prophets arrive. That's the other thing, isn't it? Sometimes you can, like, it can go to people's heads. Don't let it go to your head. It's not you. It's not you. So you have to stay humble. They went to the kings, didn't they? And they, a bit like the court jesters, you know, they, you know, speaking truth to power. Very often they just come to the king. And in the example there, that king that we read in 2 Kings, he was so disconsolate. He was so feeling so abandoned by God. The prophet he was hoping would be there for an encouragement was dying, what the future would hold, and so on and so forth. And he comes, doesn't he, humbly alongside him to encourage him, build him and direct him. And yes, to chasten him as well, and to teach him. But he doesn't usurp the authority of proper authorities. And that's the other thing, you know, move over, preacher, move over, everybody, like the prophet is here. That's not the spirit. That isn't the spirit. They submit themselves to it. And it is a risky business, because sometimes, you've got to say something to somebody, you're led to say something to somebody, that may actually, do they need to come down a peg or two? Now, I'm not saying this gives license, because we had a situation here not a million years ago when somebody tore an absolute strip off somebody. Nobody here, by the way, tore an absolute strip off somebody in this church. It was appalling. And afterwards, they talked to me about their reasons and their thoughts and their feelings about it all. And, you know, they had one or two reasonable things to say, but the way they went about it, it was shocking. I would not like to think that anybody would speak to anybody like that in this church. Right? And so I had to have a word with that person quite firmly about it. But sometimes you have to take your life in your hands, and something just won't go away, and you feel you just got to say something to somebody, and it's the Lord wanting to use you to challenge somebody about something that's going on in their life that perhaps you haven't got no evidence or proof to see, but somehow you just know that this is an issue, and you've just got to broach it with them. And oftentimes, anyway, you've got to be bold. Sometimes you've got to be bold. You just got to trust and be bold. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39 tells us that to prophesy is something we should highly covet. Highly covet. Speak plainly and clearly and powerfully. And under the Spirit's, with the Spirit's help, is something that we should be coveting. And knowing that at the same time, that it's something that's going to be regulated in the church. It's not going to be wildfire breaking out all over the place. But it's something that we're going to continually test, continually weigh. And the final word, every time, it's going to be here. And that's just not going to change. And I suppose the purpose, one of the purposes of having trained people who've gone to LTS or whatever it is in the pulpit, is that when people are concerned, you know, is this the Lord, and they're trying to weigh it up and balance something, they should be able to sit down with somebody who can go through the Word of God with them and say, well, you know, let's just see, how does this stack? How does this sit? Because sometimes, actually, we've just got to kick this one into touch. You know, they may be a perfectly sincere, decent person, but in this case, I think they've got it wrong. And at other times, you know, well, I think they might have. I think this might be something that you really need to take seriously. And we can do these things together. Not all prophecy is scripture, though, is it? Not even so. Even if this word comes to you and it is the word of God, right? Does that mean it's on the same level as scripture? No. No, it isn't. Because not everything the prophets of old said was recorded as scripture, is it? Did all the words Jesus speak, were all the words Jesus spoke scripture? Of God. Yes? Was every word he spoke inspired and inerrant and so on and so forth? Yes? Yes? Are they all recorded for us? No. So there's lots that was spoken that has the same authority as Scripture but is not Scripture. Yes? There are things that have been said that are God's word that are not recorded in Scripture. But was there anything, or has there been anything that God has had spoken in this world that contradicts Scripture or in some way adds to what can be known of God revealed in Scripture or undermines anything that we have in Scripture? No, whatever else Jesus said, it's just we don't need to know it. It doesn't add anything. This book in here, God has revealed everything we need for life and godliness. That's everything we need. We don't need anything extra in order to know God, to know his will, know his mind, and so on and so forth. This is the ordinary means. It's the ordinary means. Everything outside. So if something else comes, another word, and Jesus spoke many other things, they were all in keeping with the same spirit as you engage when you read the Bible. And so it would be if somebody would bring you a word, it will be in the same spirit, in the same vein, won't it? And we'll be able to subject it to the same tests and know it will come out as gold. So, false prophets and false prophecy. False prophets and false prophecy. I think it's the last thing I want to say, because I think some people do a lot of this kind of thus saith the Lord, and they say something and it doesn't happen, and then they try and backtrack, or they don't admit it and they don't say sorry, I was wrong, they don't repent and all the rest of it. What do you think, I mean, like from the Old Testament in particular, what kind of treatment did a false prophet receive? It was pretty serious, wasn't it? Totally disregard that person's words in extreme, literally put them to death. In the New Testament, if somebody's moving out in false prophecy all the time and is unrepentant and determined, it's not a light matter. It's not a light matter. It's a serious error, isn't it? So, and there's a lot in the New Testament about false prophets and false prophecy. It's something that they were dealing with, a lot of people coming and bringing this, saith the Lord, and bringing teachings and so on and so forth, that were contradictory to the word of God and had to be challenged and had to be rebuked and people had to be put out and all the rest of it, and it had to be dealt with. I wonder if actually one of the very simple tests in false prophecy, oftentimes false prophecy is either too bad or too good. You know, it's too sweet or it's too acidic. It's one or the other, isn't it? It's never, something about the word of God, it's always grace, isn't there? It's always fused with grace. It deals with the difficult things, but with all this grace. It deals with the good things, but also with the humility. Something rounded and solid and good about everything that God speaks. And men tend to sort of overdo it. The devil always overplays his hand, doesn't he? Everything's going to be fine. Thus saith the Lord. You know? The world's going to end on Tuesday. Thus saith the Lord. You know? It's just not the way he speaks, is it? It's just not how it's done. And so I think all of us, spending time in God's word, hearing preaching, considering the Bible together, all these sort of things helps us to prepare. Because I would hope, in conclusion, that if by his grace you had something to share or to give, or I had something to share to give, that we wouldn't be contemptuous about these things. We would at least prayerfully go and consider these things, because if there's some means by which the gospel could be advanced, our welfare could be enhanced, others might be blessed, then we should seek it, because God only ever does.